Let's pray first. Yes, Lord, we give thanks this morning that we are even physically able to be here. I know so many people aren't feeling so well, Lord. So, yes, Lord, so we're just grateful that we can still be here, give our best, give our all to you, just seek you, Lord, that there aren't any hindrances, Lord, at least physical. And so, Lord, would you come? We just want to, as we come here, it's all about you, Lord. We just want to open up our lives to you, Lord. We just die to ourselves so that you can become more pronounced in our lives, Lord. So we just give you that invitation to do what you will and speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So we're going to read Proverbs 23, verses 10 to 14. So verse 10. Do not move the ancient boundary or go into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their case against you. Apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Amen. Okay. So verse 10, it says, do not move the ancient boundary. So this is talking about property, right? Now, things are maybe a little bit more clearly defined, right? When you purchase a piece of land, there's a, what would you call it? Not a blueprint, some sort of diagram that shows exactly your property, the lines which your property, even your apartment, if you were to rent or purchase, it's clearly defined the space that you have. Now, you think about it in the biblical times during the ancient Near East, they didn't have this. So how was it clearly defined where does the property line start and end? And so it was very simple, very basic. There was just some mark that they would make. Maybe be a mark on a tree, maybe just some. So it's not very official or permanent. Or I guess it was official permanent. But what people would do commonly is if they wanted a little bit more space, they would just move it a little. Move it a little. And so that it was so easy to do this. There was no CCTV, right? So it was so easy to do that. And as a result, it was necessary, I guess, even in Proverbs. And I guess, you know, this would be considered stealing, right? This is stealing. So much so, that's why Proverbs has to even make this clear distinction to not do it. If it's not clearly defined and it's so easy to get away with, people will tend to do it. And so this is really talking about integrity. Even the small things. I mean, this is a big thing, but it's so easy to get away with. Right? So let the whole, like, you know, I think of the equivalent now would be, I don't know, like, less so now because everyone has Spotify, but, you know, downloading MP3s before or downloading. Now Netflix is so common, but before Netflix, people would just download, right? It is so easy. You wouldn't even necessarily get caught, but there's the integrity, right? And this is what we're talking about. And so here it says, don't move the ancient boundary. The other thing you shouldn't do, which is, I guess, common, was go to the fields of the fatherless. So who are the fatherless? What is the situation where somebody would be fatherless? I mean, who are these people? So these type of people would be the ones without a husband or a father, right? So it would be the widows and the orphans. If the father is absent from their life, these would be the fatherless. And we know that God has a special heart for these people. In fact, what you're supposed to do is help them, not take advantage of them. And why is it saying don't go into these people's fields? Because once the husband, the protector, the one who is responsible for these fields is gone, it's easy to take advantage of these people. So you go into their, maybe you move the ancient boundary because you're like, oh, they're probably not even aware of where the boundary is. Or maybe you go into their fields and you start to reap what they've sown. So you're taking advantage of this situation because you know either they don't know, or and thus it's very easy to take advantage of them. And so here it's making it clear to don't do that. And as a little extra, it says, for their Redeemer is strong. Obviously, when we're talking about Redeemer, they're talking about here God, right? And we often refer to God as Redeemer, right? We sing that my Redeemer lives. So he's known as our Redeemer. What is a Redeemer? Okay, here's the definition. Maybe because, you know, that word Redeemer is so common to us, like it's synonymous with saying like God, right? But here's the definition of what a Redeemer is. A Redeemer is someone who pays off the debt of a slave. Or there's also known as the kinsman redeemer, I'll talk about it. And that's someone who marries a widow to take care of them. And so that's what a redeemer is. It's someone who's willing to pay off someone else's debt so that they become free. So you redeem them. So the context of a widow and their family, the orphan, you know, the husband dies. And so there's the responsibility, even existing debt. They are one flesh. Just because the husband died, what happens to the debt? It's the burden and responsibility is given to the spouse. But they have no, that's not their responsibility. So this burden comes, and then the kinsman redeemer is usually a brother, right? But we see this also in the story of Boaz and Ruth, where he's willing to remarry, or not remarry, I guess marry this widow and take on just everything. That's, they're known as a kinsman redeemer, but there's just even just redeemer. And here it says, these fatherless, fields of the fatherless, these people, widows, don't take advantage of them because I'm their redeemer, right? And so kind of speaks to why we would also call God our redeemer. Right? Because we incurred a debt, sin, that we are obligated and responsible for, but Jesus came and paid off that debt for us. And so that's why we call him our Redeemer, right? Because he redeemed us. And here it says God is their Redeemer. And, you know, the Hebrew word for redeemer is goel, and it means redeemer, but also means avenger, right? God says, vengeance is mine as well. So don't take advantage of the vulnerable, because God's got their back, and it says he will plead their case against you. So here's an instance where God does take sides, right? Those people who are marginalized, he's on their side. So it's just it's to give you a little bit of the fear of the Lord to really not do that, right? There's sin is sin, but there's levels. I think there's the sin of, hurting yourself. And then there's another level of sin, which is hurting other people. All sin, but, you know, the consequences can be different, right? I mean, end of the day, sin, the consequences is death. But I mean, in our, how do you say, the cause and effect of sin. Okay? Next, it says, apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. Apply your hearts to discipline. I heard a really good definition. What is discipline? Discipline is wisdom in action. That's what discipline is, right? Wisdom is we know it's the right thing to do. It's a smart thing to do. It's a good thing to do. The undisciplined person, even though you know it, you don't do it, right? And it often talks about that lazy person. They just rather just do nothing, just enjoy. That's what discipline is. Doing the thing that you might not, probably most likely don't want to do, but you know it's good for you, and so you do it. And so you can agree with wisdom, but if you don't do it, it's not discipline. I think of exercise, right? Exercise, you don't want to do it. Even to this day, I don't enjoy it. I wish it was fun, but it's not. I do something called, I don't know what it is, but it's like there's sets. I do something, each minute is a different thing. And I don't even work out long. I work out for 15 minutes. But starting at 15 minutes, at 15, I'm counting down when I'm done. And it feels like an eternity. And then Janie is like, "You're only working out for 15 minutes?" I'm like, "Yes, I only work out 15 minutes, everybody. And I can barely will myself to do it. But I do it because I know it's good for me. If I don't do it, I know my body's become weak. And I'm not going to build up my body to be strong. Of course, there's also, that's physical. But then there's also spiritual discipline. As much as I would want to say, I'm sure for you guys coming to EMP, maybe it's come so easily. But for many of us, it's discipline. We know it's good for us. Waking up early, right? That is discipline. Discipline is wisdom in action. And it says, apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. So the starting point for wisdom is being able to hear. If you cannot hear, there's no wisdom, knowledge that can come. And so really to hear, we must have a heart of humility. By that, what does humility, it's when, I feel like the best example of humility is, or the lack of humility, is when you're comparing yourself to people. So you either compare yourself to someone, you think they're better, or you think you're worse. When you think you're better, how it affects hearing with humility is if you think you're better than someone and someone talks to you, are you going to listen to what they say? No. You're going to dismiss what they are trying to say. If you think you're worse than somebody and you talk to someone, maybe it helps to listen. But at the same time, you think you're not good enough to what they say. You're just revering what they say. So you really have to have a heart of humility to get that wisdom. And I would say especially in conflict. Because the default in conflict is I think I'm right, which equals I'm better than someone. And so instead of listening to somebody, what is the tendency? You want them to listen to you. I want them to understand me, because if they understand me, then what? If they understand me, because I'm right, then it'll resolve the issue. That's the solution, right? But wisdom is to hear. So we must listen, have a humble heart. Okay, so next, we're almost done. Verse 13, It says, do not hold back discipline from the child, although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. It says, do not hold back discipline. So I guess the tendency, again, just as it says, don't move the ancient boundary, the tendency would be to hold back discipline, actually. Why would you hold back discipline? Because to give discipline takes effort, right? To give discipline, you have to take the time. It takes up time. It takes up emotion to discipline somebody. And so I'm sure we've seen it oftentimes. And again, this is the tendency. A lot of parents, the kid's just not listening. They're going wild. I'm talking about younger kids, right? And so what do? They just give up and do nothing. And as other people, we judge them, right? Like, they're going wild, and we look to the parent, right? Maybe at SP Kids Sunday worship or during the service, some kid's like being really unruly. And we're like, where's the parent? What are they doing? Right? And maybe it's like, oh, I'm so tired. They don't listen, so I've given up. I'm just going to let them do whatever. That is a natural tendency, right? So even though I said we judge them, but if you've had children, you probably understand as well, which is like I've experienced where I've wanted to give up. Because in our flesh, right, what do we want to do instead of disciplining? We just want to chill. We just want to be on our devices, right? Because discipline takes a lot of thoughtfulness. You're thinking of what they did wrong. We have to be able to articulate why it's wrong. Then we have to take the time to explain what is a better response. And this is if everything goes really well, like they're just super receptive. If they're not receptive, then we have to even think about how to deliver the message. It's a lot of effort. And then it says, although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. Okay. So this is anytime I feel like, especially now, this day and age, when you hear talk about the rod, it's kind of sensitive. And so the rod is both literal and also figurative. It represents, really what the rod represents is discipline. The spirit of the rod is not to hurt somebody for the sake of hurting. It's for the sake of bringing discipline, right? And I think sometimes we don't want to discipline. We don't want them to be affected. And it's giving a little perspective, which is they're not going to die. I know. It seems very extreme. But think of it this way. I know, because we're thinking of children, so it's like, oh, like... But think of if you're a leader, right, or you have accountability and there's just uncomfortable situations. Maybe they're doing something they shouldn't do. They're having premarital sex. They're traveling together. They're dating someone who's not a Christian. And you're like, oh, I really don't want to have this conversation because I know they're not going to like it. Here's the perspective. If you have that conversation with them, they're not going to die, right? But to us sometimes, these type of conversations, it feels like the end of the world. Like it's the worst conversation, most uncomfortable conversation I could be in. But they're not going to die from this conversation. They'll live. Again, this is, don't take it as, you know, we can just discipline them to the point of death. It's not, when we say they won't die, the point is not to see how far we can take it. That is not what we're saying here, okay? And then it says here, and here's the spirit of it. Here's the spirit of it. It's not to make them suffer. It's you shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. That's the spirit of it. It's to rescue his soul. it's out of actually love and protection that you would discipline even with a rod, right? That's the real spirit. So it's out of love. To not discipline at all is detrimental to their life. In fact, there's a well-known psychologist, and psychologist, and he talked about children. And he said, a child, basically, until the age of like 5 or 7, or to 10 max, all their habits are already ingrained in them. After that, there's a period, I guess, their teenage years. Those habits that you try to ingrain, they won't be able to take on new habits or change until they're like adults at 20. So 20, like until their 20s, and then they like have an aha moment. And they're like, oh, this is not good for me. And so the role of a parent, especially in the early years of their life, is to bring good habits and discipline. In fact, the most important thing is socialization. Basically, teaching your children how to be liked. And he said, there's all these children now where the parents don't even like their own children. Like, they love them because it's their child, but in terms of spending time with them, they don't like it because their children are so annoying, right? Like, example, like tendencies where kids are just going wild and causing a scene in a public place at a restaurant, they're bugging everyone, and the parents don't say or do anything, right? It's just very inconsiderate, self-centered behavior. And it's not their fault because the parents don't teach them and explain to them, hey, you can't do this. And it takes many, many times and repetition. And so why is it so detrimental to not do it? And here it says you're saving their soul. I mean, in this case, they're saying you're saving them from Sheol. Sheol is like basically afterlife or hell. Because if you don't correct them, they're going to have no friends. No one's going to, if you, the parent, can't even stand your own child, right, and they're so annoying and self-centered and whiny and all this stuff, and let me say, that's normal for a child, but that's why you have to discipline them. You have to teach them. If you feel that way towards them, everyone else is going to feel that way towards them. And then they're going to have no friends. Right? They're going to be excluded and they don't even understand why when it happens. Right? Because that's their norm. And so, it's going to affect them adversely. And so that's why we need to, even for me, I'm on my kids, especially my son. Right? I'm on them. Every little thing. And I don't even get that upset. No, that's not true. I do get upset. But I've come to accept, like, it's going to have repeat, right? And let me end with this. One last example where the success of the discipline. My son, we have family worship. And I really appreciate this opportunity to worship as a family. I feel like it's a memory that, like, when I'm, you know, when my kids are basically in youth and I no longer have a chance to do that and they're older, where I can hopefully look back, and I hope it's for them too, where we can have this memory of worshiping as a family. I'm embracing my kids. But the natural tendency as a kids is when they come together, they just want to play with their friends, right? That's the natural. They want to go wild. So as a result, I've been on, more so Jonah, Danielle, I don't have to tell once, but Jonah, this is the purpose of family worship. It's not, and so one of the things he hasn't been doing is standing up during worship. He just sits down, he says, I'm worshiping, but I'm just sitting down. So on Sunday, before I'm having my coffee, he's like reading a book Sunday morning, and I go, hey, Jonah, I want to talk to you for a second. I want to talk to you about family worship. And he goes, I know. I was like, what? He's like, yeah, I know. Family worship is about God. Family worship is about worshiping with family and not my friends. I have to give my best. Okay, I know. I'm like, oh, good that you know. But family worship, you know, when the worship leader tells you to stand up, right? Really, you got to give your best, not just in your heart, but also through your actions. Okay? And he's like, okay. To his credit, that Sunday, even though like I asked him to stand up during Apostles' Creed, he rebutted with, oh, it's not worship time yet, right? But during the family worship, he actually stood up and was like super engaging to my shock. And that's the discipline, right? That's the discipline. We have to, I would have preferred in the morning to just enjoy my coffee, right? Have peace, shalom. But at that point, the thought came, and so I had to engage him. So, invite, who's on worship? Nikki. Let's just go before the Lord. I think we can just reflect in this area of discipline. I mean, we can expand it more to not just children, but even adults, people we lead, our spouses, parents. Not that we discipline, but I think it's basically the idea of willing to have a confrontation. Sometimes we're unwilling, right? And I think we can take some time. Just if there's someone that comes to mind in your life, you're like, actually, I really care about this person. Again, it's out of love. But you just don't want to be in this uncomfortable situation or just can't take the time or be bothered to just have an honest heart-to-heart to share something that you know that they're not going to particularly enjoy. I think you can submit that to the Lord, right? What is my motivation? Is it out of laziness, indifference, fear? Or I should speak to the person out of love. And at the end of the day, I think what always gives us hope and a willingness is God's love for us. Regardless of the outcome, God's love for us, His support, His presence is going to be with us with no matter what the result or what happens. And so, yeah, just take some time to reflect and process with the Lord. What's going on in your heart?
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. The Christ Christ alone.
Gather at the front and we're going to pray together.